Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm 90. If you're a guest with us, we've been working for the last several weeks through a new sermon series entitled Family Life Today, and we have just a couple weeks left in the series. And this morning, I want to speak on the subject of the power of numbers, Psalm 90. And this is what the Word of God says. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, excuse me, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It is an issue that if God grants us life, every single one of us will face. It is an issue that every family will face, and it is an issue that many families gathered in this place this morning are already facing. It is an issue that Psalm 90 addresses. It is the issue of aging and growing old. Psalm 90 is transcendent. It towers over time and eternity, written to remind us that what matters most in life is not the temporal, but the eternal. Not the physical, but the spiritual. Not the visible, but the invisible. In other words, Psalm 90 teaches us that what truly matters is the eternal. The inscription above this psalm reveals that it is written by Moses, the only psalm written by this prophet. Many believe it is the oldest of all psalms, and quite possibly the oldest piece of scripture in our Bible, written over 1,400 years before Jesus Christ and his coming. This psalm was written during the wilderness wanderings of Israel. What should have been a relatively short sojourn of a few months for Moses and Israel, traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land, turned into a 40-year wandering. The people of God went into endless circles in the wilderness, going absolutely nowhere, dying off before they could reach their destination across the Jordan River. They were living in defeat. They were living in disappointment. They were living in death, and they were living in despair. And in the midst of these difficult circumstances, Moses lifted his heart to heaven in order to anchor his soul to God, and he penned Psalm 90. In this psalm, Moses looked to God afresh that he might reestablish his eternal perspective. Psalm 90 recognizes that man is frail and sinful, and that he needs the eternal God as his only possible hope and as his only possible home. This psalm is a reflection on human mortality and the brevity of life, mixed with quiet confidence in God, who is the steadfast hope of the righteous. This psalm is probably the greatest passage of Scripture in all of God's Word, contrasting the grandeur of God and the frailty of man. Now, at first glance, when you read Psalm 90, this psalm seems to be overwhelmingly depressing. But on a closer analysis, this psalm is filled with great confidence and hope and truth. Psalm 90 provides us instruction as we come face to face with our own mortality and the fact that each passing day causes us to grow older. It is in this psalm that you and I learn the power of numbers as we are taught to consider how we are living our lives as we age and grow older. Now, lest all of the younger members of our audience this morning turn me out at this point and turn me off, I would say to you today that this consideration of how we age is for everyone. And author Jean Fleming, in her book Pursue the Intentional Life, says very much the same thing. In it, she writes these words: I feared living my remaining years vaguely, merely drifting in the wake of those living unconsidered lives. I desired to move into the coming years with vigor and focus. Then, too, I feared becoming a pinched and grouchy old person. The truth is that all things unchanged, listen carefully, the people we will be at 70, 80, and 90 are the people we are at 40 and 50, only distilled. Have you noticed that the flaws and the weaknesses of a 40-year-old concentrate with age? A complainer at 40 will, with much practice, engrave the response in his or her bones by 70. Self-centeredness will intensify. Bitterness allowed to take root and grow over decades engulfs and consumes in advanced age. Anyone living a frittering existence at 30 will, apart from a serious course correction, end up frittering away an entire life. It is just as true that a person doesn't suddenly become a wise, kind, gracious, fruitful old person just by reaching, say, 70 years. Of course, it's not too late to grow and change, and I take comfort in that. But more important, it's never too soon to begin. And so, this subject of aging, it is for every single person in this room this morning. Catherine Graham, who was the former publisher of the Washington Post, agrees. She says, the second issue we have to face as we grow old is what to do with our time. You have to be involved in something that makes you want to spring out of bed in the morning. This doesn't happen automatically. You have to plan for it. And listen to the last sentence she said. Paradoxically, you can't face old age when you're old. You have to face it when you're young. And so, my friends, there is power in numbers, as Psalm 90 instructs us in aging. The question is, what kind of old person are you and I going to be? With all that in mind, let me turn us to the text. And I have three truths to give you this morning regarding aging. And the first one is found in the first six verses of Psalm 90, where the psalmist speaks to us about the perspective regarding aging. You see, our perspective is critically important in Christian living. Our perspective determines how we see things. It determines how we live, and it determines for what and whom you and I will live. And Moses reminds us in these first six verses of the eternal perspective that you and I need as we age. And the first thing he teaches us in verses 1 and 2 is the security of God. He says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And the word Lord that he uses in verse number 1 is the name for God that we call Adonai. It means that he is sovereign Lord. It speaks of God in his government. It speaks of God in his sovereign relationship to the earth and to the things that he has made. And as Adonai, the psalmist is teaching us that God controls all factors of space and time, that nothing can slip by God and him not notice. And here in verse number 1, Moses addresses God as Adonai directly, and he declares that God, this Adonai, he has been our dwelling place. Now you'll remember, for 40 years in the wilderness, God's people had no place to call home. They were wandering like nomads in the desert. They had been without any earthly dwelling place of their own. They never unpacked to settle down, but were like tumbleweed driven by the wind, never tied down to any one place. And in the midst of this vagabond experience, Moses acknowledged that his soul rested in God, who was his true dwelling place. When he had no home of his own, he found his home in God. God was his dwelling place. And the phrase dwelling place is so powerful in the context of this psalm. Here's how it could literally be translated. Den, or a warm and cozy place. And Moses is teaching us that when he thought of God in the midst of all of this wandering, he thought of him as one whose loving arms would surround him and bring him safety and security. He thought of God as a place where he would really be home. And the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon echoed those remarks of Moses. He says, "To the saints, the Lord Jehovah, the self-existent God, stands instead of a mansion or a house. He shelters and comforts and protects and preserves and cherishes all his own. The saints dwell in their God and have always done so in all ages." Moses reminds us that generations will come and go, but God as Adonai is the one constant in the midst of all the uncertainty of life. And he goes on in verses 1 and 2 to say that before the creation of the world, before the mountains were brought forth, or God had ever formed the earth and the world, before there was anything or anyone else, God alone existed. He tells us that God had no beginning or end, that there has never been a time when God has not existed. And this God who is without beginning shall be God throughout all eternity future, never ceasing to be God. And it is in this God that Moses dwelt and found safety and security. From everlasting to everlasting, in the midst of uncertainty, God is the one remaining true constant. He has always been God. He will always be God. And in these verses, Moses is contrasting the eternal existence of God with the brevity of human life. Essentially, he is saying this: life is brief, but God is not. Life is fragile and fleeting, but God is not. God is from everlasting to everlasting. God is from eternity to eternity. He's reminding us that life on earth is uncertain at best, that there is no permanence or security to be found in it, in spite of all of our efforts to feel secure. Moses is teaching us, 1400 years before the first coming of Christ, that LifeLock will never bring us lasting security. That lasting security will only be found in the God of the universe who has never not been. From everlasting to everlasting, amid all the ups and downs of life, our only security, Moses is teaching us, is in Him, in God, in this Adonai, in this sovereign Lord over the world, in this dwelling place. This and this alone is where security in life as we age is found. So, friends, may I ask you today, in this fleeting and fragile life, where are you placing your security? Is it in your retirement account? Is it in your possessions? Is it in some service that promises to keep you safe? Or is it in the everlasting God of the universe? This is the perspective that you and I need as we grow old. That our security can only be found in God. But in verses 3 and 4, he moves from the security of God to speak of the sovereignty of God. And he says, "You return man to dust, and you say, 'Return, O children of man.' For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." And in verses 3 and 4, Moses describes one of the most basic facts of human existence that many of us refuse to accept. And here it is. You and I live under the absolute sovereignty of God. And he teaches us in verses 3 and 4 that in stark contrast to this everlasting God, man is nothing but dust. Doesn't that encourage you this morning? You've come to church and you've made your way here today to hear that you are nothing but dust. And Moses reminds us that at the end of our days, the everlasting God who created us out of dust is the same everlasting God who is going to return us to dust. Which means, friends, that God is sovereignly governing the length of our lives. That God is sovereignly governing the number of our days. That the number of our days and the length of our lives has been predetermined before you and I ever breathed our first breath. You say, "Pastor, you're just making things up at this point." Oh, really? Well, listen to what Psalm 139, verse 16 says that Fred read to us this morning. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance." Listen. "In your book were written every one of them." Every one of what? "The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Now, if you have a problem with what the pastor said about that, you're in big trouble. Because I just quoted what the psalmist said, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So the number of our days and the time and the circumstances of our death are not matters of chance. The God who tenderly oversaw our beginning is the same God who will tenderly oversee our ending. And from the perspective of God's infinite eternality and His sovereign authority, Moses reminds us in verses 3 and 4 that 1,000 years of human history is merely a 24-hour day to God, or a short 3-hour watch in the night that quickly passes away. And Moses is teaching us that this is how temporal our days and our lives are. That you and I are transitory, but God is eternal. And so may I ask you this morning, do you see that there's not only security in God, but there's also freedom in the sovereignty of God? Do you see this morning how the sovereignty of God helps us as we face life's uncertainties? Do you see how the sovereignty of God over your life affects you when you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you you have cancer. Friends, the authority of the Word of God teaches us this morning that the doctor may give you a prognosis, but he has no way of guaranteeing that prognosis because God is sovereign over your life. And that cancer can never take your life until God allows it to. He is sovereign over you. Not your illness, not your disease, not your struggle, not even death is sovereign over you. God is. And there's security and sovereignty in our lives as we age. There is great freedom here, friends. Do you not see this? When you wake up in the morning and it hurts you to get out of bed, those hurts can't do anything to you unless God allows them to. He's sovereign over your very existence. And this is the perspective that you and I need. Instead of walking around living in fear, we have the ability through the eyes of God's sovereignty to live by faith and live in freedom. Because our lives are in His hands. In verses 5 and 6, he moves from the security in God to the sovereignty of God. And in verses 5 and 6, he speaks of the swiftness of God. He says, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it is renewed. And in the evening it fades and it withers." And in these verses, Moses describes our lives as being swept away by God and death, as if they were being ushered along by powerful flood waters. He tells us in verses 5 and 6 that we're alive for only a fleeting moment like a dream, and that we soon close our eyes and we go into the sleep of death. He describes us as the grass of the east that grows on a very thin soil and has no deep roots. And it'll be lush and green because of the morning dews. And by evening when the sun comes out, it will be parched and barren and withered and fall away. And Moses is teaching us through these analogies in verses 5 and 6 that you and I are the same way. We live under the constant sentence of death. And yet God is sovereign over this sentence. And isn't it true? Isn't it true that the older we get, the better we understand how swiftly life passes us by? Oh, friends, it's hard for us to see that when we're young, when we're teenagers and the world is before us. It's even hard for us to imagine that in our early 20s with all of our dreams and our visions of what our lives are going to be. But somewhere around mid-40s, our perspective begins to change, doesn't it? And by our 50s and 60s, we wonder where time has gone. And the psalmist reminds us that it passes by us swiftly. And it begs us to ask the question, doesn't it? If time passes us by so swiftly, if our lives are here 1 minute and they're gone the next, is there anything in life more frail than us? And John Calvin, the great reformer, he answers that question. He answers that question emphatically. And this is what he says. "Though we are aware of the fleetingness of life, we remain unimpressed. Because in our stupidity, we remain bound to our transient existence as if we could live for 2,000 years. Therefore, Moses seeks to awaken us by elevating our thoughts to the eternity of God and the swiftness of life." Life's swift. That's why our perspective must be not on what is fleeting, but on what is eternal. That's why our perspective must be placed in security that we have in God, that He is our dwelling place, not this earth. And that's why our perspective has to be focused on the sovereignty of God, that He is sovereign over everything that comes into our lives. So you may be asking this morning, "Pastor, that's great. Thank you for this great theological exercise. What difference does this perspective make in my life?" It's as if you saw my notes. Well, number one, this perspective gives you courage to face your days. Did you know that one of the most common commands in Scripture is the two-word command, fear not? That you find that command in Scripture probably more than any other command that you find. And the reality is that in the course of our lives are full of innumerable events and circumstances that are beyond our control. And the reality is that fear and worry can consume us and can overtake us and can paralyze us and even control us at times. And if God is not in control, then you and I should be afraid. If God is not sovereign, then you and I should worry. If God is not still on His throne, if He is not from everlasting to everlasting, then you and I have cause to be paralyzed. But this world and the circumstances of our life are not based on luck or chance. They are based on the God of the universe. And this God of the universe is intimately acquainted with you and me, and He is in every single detail of our lives, controlling, directing, ruling for our good. He strengthens us and He encourages us and He sustains us in the midst of all the uncertainties of life. And therefore, friends, I submit to you today that when you and I have this perspective of living, we can entrust our days to Him. Number two, this perspective helps us give thanks in adversity. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, that we are not to be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon us to test us as though something strange were happening to us, but that we should rejoice as we share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's odd, isn't it? That we should rejoice in suffering? That's the first thing you think of when you're sitting in the hospital bed, isn't it? I should be rejoicing that I'm sitting in the hospital bed this morning. And this rejoicing in the midst of suffering and difficulty will never make sense to any of us unless we believe that God is in control and in the midst of our suffering. It's a reminder, friends, that Peter is teaching us there is no such thing as pain without purpose for the child of God. That He holds us and He holds our sorrows in His hand, and He's working through us and our sorrows an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison in this life. This perspective of aging, it humbles us in our planning. James reminds us in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, that it is only if the Lord wills that we will do this and we will do that. And this is an important, humbling reminder for a right-brained person and thinker like me that still uses to-do lists and calendars. I can put everything I want to in my little notebook, but it's only as the Lord wills that all of those things will ever come about. And finally, this perspective of aging, I'll tell you what it does. It deepens our confidence in God. No plan of God's can be thwarted by human action. No plan of God can be thwarted by human nature. God rides every storm. God directs everything for His purpose and for His glory and for our good. Therefore, He is worthy to be trusted with every single fiber of our being. And we should have deep, deep confidence in Him. So friends, this is the perspective that you and I need as we grow older. It's in the everlasting God. But there's a second truth that Moses teaches us in verses 7 through 11. He teaches us the problem regarding aging. And he says in verses 7 and 8 that one of the problems we have with aging is that our lives are sinful. He says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." And in verses 7 and 8, the psalmist sees human mortality against the dark backdrop of sin and God's displeasure of sin. Moses confesses in verses 7 and 8 that the sin of the people in the Sinai wilderness provoked God to anger, and because of that, their lives were shortened. He tells us in verses 7 and 8 that God's people were dismayed in the midst of this divine judgment from God, that their unbelief and their idolatry and their murmuring and their disobedience and their rebellion, it grieved God and it aroused His anger and His wrath, and it caused an entire generation to die in the wilderness and never see or take over the promised land. Moses is teaching us that as they marched through the wilderness, death marched alongside them, that the whole adult nation lived on death row as the wilderness that they were marching in became a vast graveyard for a whole generation. That Moses saw men dying all around him, that he lived among funerals, and that he was overwhelmed at the terrible results of God's displeasure towards their sin. And it's in this backdrop that Moses reminds us that God has put all of our iniquities before Him. He says in verses 7 and 8, not only our iniquities, but He has put before Him all of our secret sins, that nothing can be hidden from God, that it all is made known in the light of God's presence and in the light of God's glory. And He's reminding us this morning, friends, that there is no such thing as a secret sin, that God hears what we say, that God sees what we do, that God knows what we think. And He brings all those to bear in the open in the light of His presence. So why is it? Why is it that you and I experience so much sorrow and heartbreak and suffering and loss in the span of our lives that passes all too quickly to begin with? And Moses teaches us, and the Bible reaffirms over and over, that the answer to these questions lies in our sin. Friends, the problem with aging is we're sinners. The problem with aging is we die because Adam sinned. We die because we are born sinners. And every single one of us, when we're born, we are destined to die. And our brief span of life that passes quickly is lived out under the wrath of God for sin, unless or until we receive His mercy. It's a reminder this morning that when we open the newspaper today and we look to see all the obituaries that are listed, to see if there's anyone that we know listed in those obituaries, it's as if the publisher of the paper could have wrote across the top of the obituary page, "The wages of sin is death." This is our biggest problem with aging. We struggle with aging because of our sin. And in verses 9 through 11, He tells us another reason why we struggle with aging. He tells us in verses 9 through 11 that our lives are short. He says, "For all of our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" And in these verses, Moses is reminding us that all of our days pass away under divine wrath, that our years come to an end like a sigh. Can you see the language in the picture that Moses is painting for us? A sigh. When do you sigh? When you're done eating your pint of Ben and Jerry's ice cream, you say, "That went by way too fast." And Moses is saying that's how we view our life. That it's fleeting. And we look behind our shoulder and we think, "Where did it all go?" And we sigh, "Oh, that went by fast." Our lives are short-lived because they're spent under God's wrath and judgment for our sin. Moses says that even the most God-fearing of men would have a limited time to live on earth. For some, he says, an average lifespan would be 70 years. For others, it might be 80 years due to their strength. And when you go back and you study the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, you find something totally different about lifespans. You see people in the book of Genesis living almost 1,000 years. But as you progress through Genesis and through the rest of the Bible, you find that the number of years begins to decline more and more and more. And the reason for the decline And the reason for the brevity of life is God's death sentence for sin. And Moses says the best that this earthly, transitory, fleeting life can give us in verses 9 through 11, he says it's toil and trouble, it's sorrow and despair, it's disappointment and it's death. And then he says, and they're soon gone and they fly away. And what that literally means in the language is that the life is so brief and it's gone. It's out of existence. It's into eternity. But I'll tell you what my sanctified imagination reads when I read that. They're soon gone and we fly away. And I think about that phrase and I thought about it as I was studying it. So I had to give you the actual meaning of the verse before I told you my sanctified imagination. I read that. They are soon gone and we fly away. And I view it from a perspective of aging that I've already talked to you about in the first 6 verses where God is sovereign over the believer's life. And I read that they are soon gone and we fly away. And I think about this. Some glad morning when this life is over, I will fly away. And Spurgeon agreed. He said, yet, mellowed by hallowed experience and solaced by immortal hopes, the latter days of aged Christians are not so much to be pitied as they are to be envied. The mortal fades to make room for the immortal. The old man falls asleep to wake up in the region of perennial youth. Some glad morning, I'm going to fly away. So, what does this problem of aging teach us, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked. The first thing it teaches us is that the death of Christ changes death forever. That Jesus Christ, when He hung on that old rugged cross, He defeated death. And His bodily resurrection from the grave is proof that death has been defeated. And Jesus robs death of its terror and uncertainty over our lives. That death is no longer an unknown, shadowy threat for the believer of Jesus Christ. That the death of Christ has changed death forever if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Number 2. Christ's resurrection wins my resurrection. The Bible promises me that when I repent of my sins and I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I die, God will not abandon me in the grave. That because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave, one day I'm going to rise from the grave with Him. Jesus bore the path of life, and He made it possible for anyone who comes to Him to live with Him forever. Number 3, this problem of aging teaches me what the psalmist says in Psalm 31:15, that my times are in His hands. Do you believe that, friends? If you know Christ as your Savior, your time is in His hands. I think of John 10:10, where Jesus says, I and the Father are one, and you belong to me, and I have placed you in my hand. And Jesus says in John 10:10, no one can take you out of my hand, and nothing can take you out of my hand. That our life is being held by His hands. That's why we can sing that song that moves me every time I sing it. He will hold me fast. It's not me holding me fast. It's Him holding me fast. My life is in His hands. Number 4. He will be with me. The psalmist. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, You are with me. He will never leave me. He'll be with me in my life as my body begins to fade and as my strength grows weak. And He will be with me in the last moments as death ushers me to glory. He will be with me. Which means number 5, I am secure in life and I am secure in death. I am His. And I am in His safekeeping. He oversees my pilgrimage, and whatever shape my death takes, He will keep me. I am secure in life and in death. That should encourage you this morning. In the midst of the difficulties of life, in the midst of the heartache and heartbreak that you've brought into this place today, in the midst of the physical struggles and the uncertainties that have come your way in life, this, above anything else, should give you hope and comfort and encouragement that when you come to Jesus Christ, He changes everything for you. Well, number three. In verses 12 to 17, Moses turns to pray. And in verses 12 to 17, he begins to pray and intercede for the people that he is leading. And he prays so many things in these verses. And I don't have time to talk about all of them this morning. And so what I've done is I've picked three. I'm going to try to drive these three home as we think about how we should pray as we grow old. And here's the first one. He prays in verse number 12 that life is short, so teach us. Don DeLillo is a contemporary American writer, and this is what he wrote. When I read obituaries, I always note the age of the deceased. Automatically, I relate this figure to my own age. 4 years to go, I think. 9 more years on that one. 2 years, and I'm dead. And listen to what he said. The power of numbers is never more evident than when we use them to speculate on the time of our dying. And that's what Moses is teaching us in verse number 12. The power of numbers. Did you see what he said in verse number 12? Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Moses asked God that he and the people that he's leading would be taught to number their days in light of God's eternality and in light of God's sovereignty. He's teaching us through this prayer, don't miss this, that we should continue through life for as long as God grants us life with a teachable spirit. A spirit that is willing to learn. And listen, friends, let's just be honest this morning. Some of us have stopped learning. Some of us have lost our teachability. Some of us are just resting on our laurels. We're not gaining any new knowledge. We're not moving forward in our walk with God. We're just sitting there waiting for death to overtake us. And Moses says, God, life is tough and it's short. Teach us. Teachable spirit. Moldable. He's praying that we would be taught by God to number our days here on earth because they're few. Oh, don't miss this. Moses is saying, God, since you number our days, teach us to number our days. But here's the reality. We number our years. And God says we shouldn't number our years. We should number our days. Because numbering our days brings clarity to life. Numbering our days isn't about computing days, but rather about drawing us to attentiveness. Life on earth is a brief sojourn, brief but not unimportant, brief but not inconsequential. Numbering our days gives us the opportunity to resist the inclination to drift thoughtlessly and aimlessly through our lives. Numbering our days forces us to confront universal and irreducible truths that life is short and soon our lives on earth will give way to our lives in eternity. And rather than leading to panic, this reality should lead to a peaceful and settled urgency. Although the thoughts of heaven are worth our consideration, this prayer reminds us that our short stay on earth is our only chance to honor God with faith and faithfulness, to know God and to serve Him and to serve the people around us. And it is only in numbering our days that you and I will gain a heart of wisdom, as Moses talks about in verse 12, which literally translates that we would bring wisdom into our heart. Pastor, what kind of wisdom is he talking about? He's talking about the ability to live life skillfully. that the only way you and I can live our lives skillfully is by numbering our days. Because our lives are so short, they should be wisely spent. Moses is teaching us through this prayer that we must be careful not to waste our life in the temporal, but to invest it in the eternal. Author Gene Fleming, that I quoted at the beginning of this sermon, says this: God is not asking me to number my days to increase my pace, but rather to examine my route. Not to increase my efficiency, but to see where I must make course corrections in my heart, in my character, and in my actions. Maybe this is a prayer you need to pray. It's a prayer I need to pray. God, life is short. Teach me to number my days, that I would live life skillfully to the end. There's a second prayer in verse 14. He says, life is difficult. Satisfy us. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. In this verse, Moses cries out for God's compassion, for the satisfying joy of God's steadfast love. This steadfast love of God is a theme that is carried through all of the book of Psalms. And Moses prays for Israel, asking for a new day of grace to dawn in the morning, that the long night of God's anger over their sin would cease, and that the rest of their days would be filled with joy and would be filled with gladness, and that they would experience satisfaction over the steadfast love of God. Why would he pray that? Because Israel had a long history of being dissatisfied with God. You remember, don't you? When Moses was on top of the mountain with God, they got tired of waiting for Moses. And so they built golden idols and they began to worship them. And then as they were making their way through the wilderness, they complained because they were hungry and they wanted to go back to Egypt so they could have food. And so God provided manna for them. And after a while, they got sick of manna. And they began to complain to God about that. They were probably Baptist. Right? And it reached a climax in their dissatisfaction of God when he was poised to lead them into the promised land. And they sent the spies. And the spies came back and said, we can't go over there. And they listened to them. And their journey with God was a journey of dissatisfaction. And so Moses prays, God, would you relent from your people and would you satisfy them with your steadfast love and mercy like the morning dew? What does it mean for them to be satisfied? That they would be filled up with the benefits of God's love so they would lack nothing in what God would provide for them. And the result of that would be joyful singing and gladness of heart. The steadfast love is a powerful phrase. It's one of the key descriptions that God gives of himself in Exodus chapter 34 when he describes himself. It literally means a loyal and a faithful love. It is the love that God expresses over and over to his people no matter what they do. Alec Motyer says that it means the warmth of God's fellowship with the security of God's faithfulness. That's steadfast love. God, we've experienced your anger for our sins. Now, God, help us to experience the warmth of your fellowship. Help us to experience the warmth of your presence. Help us to experience the power of your faithfulness to us. That's why Lamentations says that his steadfast love never ceases, that every morning we wake up, his mercies are new. Can you think of anything better as you grow old? That this morning, in the midst of your difficulties, in the midst of your unpleasant circumstances, in the midst of your aches and your pains, in the midst of your fears, in the midst of your disappointment, in the midst of your discouragement, God looks down on you from heaven, from eternity, and he looks down and he says, wake up, my child, new mercies today. New mercies for all those aches and pains and sorrows and disappointments. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, guess what you're going to wake up to tomorrow morning? New mercies from the steadfast love of the Lord. The reality is, friends, Nothing will satisfy us except God. And as we age, there is an increasing need to pray for satisfaction. Don't you know that to be true? Doesn't your heart tell you that's true? How many times have you said to yourself, looking back, oh, if I could just live life over. Oh, if I could just do this over. And it's as if God's saying, guess what? You can't. So, be satisfied in the mercies that I've given you for today. Because friends, listen, there's mercy for your memories. You see, it's often in our latter years as direction and purpose begin to fade and the marking of time takes over that we're most susceptible to danger. You say, no way, Pastor, that's not true. As you get older, you're able to coast. You have less problems. You don't have to worry about it. And friends, I'm telling you this morning, if you believe that, you're delusional. It's not true. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? You've offended me. Well, I'm getting ready to offend you with the Word of God. Listen to what the Bible says about the wisest man that ever lived in 1 Kings 11:4. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. You say, I'm not convinced, Pastor. Not convinced. Well, you remember Noah, don't you? He was old. And after his greatest victory through the ark and the flood, what did he do? He got drunk. We expect to find Solomon's wisdom at an apex at his old age. And it's in his old age that he fell. But friend, Solomon didn't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going after other gods. Someone taught me a long time ago, there's no blowouts in the Christian life. There's only slow leaks. The people don't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to go wayward on God today. I'm going to throw away my testimony. I'm going to bottom out. No, there's been a steady, slow progression that led to the fall. And that's what happened in Noah's life. It's what happened in Solomon's life. And it's what can happen in your life, in my life, if we're not careful. Old age does not diminish the dangers and struggles of life. Often it only intensifies and amplifies them. And that's why we need to pray, God, satisfy us with your steadfast love. God, satisfy us with your fellowship. God, satisfy us with your mercies. Friends, in old age, we can still struggle with anger. We can struggle with lust. We can struggle with gossip. We can struggle with overeating. We can struggle with drunkenness. We can struggle with vanity. And many, many other issues. And this prayer teaches us that we need to continually refocus on the Lord and find our satisfaction in Him. Can you handle one more prayer? I really want to give this one to you. One more prayer? Anybody can handle one more? All right. I just needed one person to say they could. Verse 17, he says, life is futile. Establish us. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This prayer is a prayer for God's favor to enable them to have a productive life, a life that has value. It's a prayer that God in His steadfast love would make the work that Moses and the people did meaningful, valuable, and enduring. It was a prayer that God would establish the work of their hands so that the generation coming behind them, if you study the context of the progression in the passage, verses 15, 16, leading into 17, so that the generation coming behind them would see God's favor upon their work and they would not fall into the same sins that they had fallen into. Can't you imagine Moses leading those people? He must have felt like Baptist preachers do sometimes. Difficulty, hardship, wondering if it was worth it. And in this prayer, he's teaching us and he's reminding us that anything done for the Lord is worth it. No matter what the cost. that there's meaning to it and there's value to it. And this is a prayer that you and I should pray. The reality is God is able to establish the work of our hands, making what we do for Him count for eternity, even in old age. Warren Wiersbe said, "The favor of the Lord does not desert us in our old age, in times of affliction, or when we come to die. And the blessings of our work and our witness will go on." Just because we're old, it doesn't mean that we have to lose the favor of God on our life. Who taught you to believe that? Who taught you to believe that because you reach a certain age, you can't serve in the church? Who taught you to believe because you reach a certain age, you have no more value and meaning to offer anyone, that you should just sit around and wait for death to take you? Who taught you to believe that? It's not from the Bible. Moses says that we should pray the exact opposite, that God would extend His favor to our lives even in old age, so that maybe even in our latter days, we would have a greater influence than our younger days. One author said, "So long as we are here, we are required by Him for something. Let us therefore find out what that is and do it. And while we do it, let us pray that God may establish it so that it may remain to bless others." And so, friends, can I get all up in your grill this morning as I close this sermon? Do you realize that if you still have breath in your lungs, you are here for a purpose? And that purpose is not to wait to be taken to the funeral home. Do you realize this morning that if you are not careful, as you age and you pursue the American dream and you pursue retirement and the promise of an easy life, that pursuit may in fact cause you to retire from the Lord's work and the Lord's will for your life? Now, I've asked all that out of love for consideration. Because here's the key. Here's the key to the favor of the Lord. It's fruitfulness. Jesus said in John 15 that He's the vine and we're the branches. And if we would abide in Him, He'll abide in us. And the result of that would be fruit. And friends, I'm telling you, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are as a believer in Christ, you can abide in Jesus Christ the vine, and you can be a branch from that vine. And as you abide in Him and remain in Him and stay connected to Him, He'll stay connected to you. And the result of that connection will be fruitfulness. And it's not dependent upon age. The text doesn't say when you reach 65, you're no longer fruitful. Or when you reach 70, you're no longer fruitful. Or 75, or 80, or 85. The text actually teaches us the opposite, that as long as you have breath and life and you remain connected to the vine, you can bear fruit to the end. And that's how you need to age. That's how I need to age. We have a limited span of life that is swiftly passing us by, and it's soon going to be gone. And if we're believers in Christ, we're going to fly away. And all that will be left is what we've done for Christ and for His kingdom. So, remain fruitful. It's how the Bible begins. God created Adam and Eve and He put them in the garden. What did He say to them? Be fruitful. What's He saying at the end of our days? Be fruitful to the end. So here's a verse for all of us, but especially for those of us who are senior adults. Psalm 92, verse 14. They still bear fruit in old age. Oh, it gets better. You mean He's not done with the verse? Nope, He's not done with the verse. Listen to the latter half of it. They are ever full of sap and green. Well, I love it. Wouldn't it be awesome walking around First Baptist Church? Hey, you see those senior adults over there? Yeah, I want to be like them. Why? Because they're full of sap and green. They're full of fruit.
to the end. They're not just marking time. They're making a difference for eternity. So, we must not be morbidly occupied with death. We must look forward to tomorrow when we will spend eternity with our Savior. But we must also remember that we still have today. There is still work to be done and God can still use us. And this closing prayer emphasizes God's compassion and unfailing love, His desire to give us joy and satisfaction even in the midst of life's troubles, and His ability to make our lives count for eternity for however long He gives us life. Friends, there's so many more things I could say this morning. But this is how, by God's grace, we should all age. Let's stand for prayer.